Good morning, everyone. Once again, we're going to continue. I think we're going to do part two of last week. And I know last week was kind of rough because we had to talk about what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26, talking about murder. Anyone who is angry with his brother, remember that? I know you probably tried to put it out of your mind because it was a tough morning because we all had to make some adjustments in our understanding and maybe even some of our things that might get a hold of us from time to time. But never fear. Jesus is here for repentance and forgiveness, and we praise the Lord for that. This week, we're going from verse 27 into verse 30 of chapter 5. I did not change the scripture up there. Somebody will tell me about that later. You know who you are. That's okay. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse, I don't even know now, verse 27 to 30. We're going to talk about another topic that's similar to thou shalt not murder. Remembering that Jesus is coming and teaching on the mountainside about the kingdom of God. And presenting a new understanding of what that's like. So here we are, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27 to 30, it says this. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Short piece of scripture, a lot to be said. Many times, appropriately, this is taught as a lesson for our relationships with one another and in regards to marriage. And I would agree with that teaching, right? This is not something that the Lord accepts as proper behavior in the kingdom of God or within his people. It is not something that the Lord is pleased with, this word adultery, right? However, we have to think about things the way we have been thinking about things, the way Jesus is trying to talk to the people and explain the kingdom of God. Last week we talked about murder, obviously, is not a great thing, right? But anger as well as murder, in the eyes of God, is just as bad, isn't it? And we hopefully figured out that this relationship that we have with God and our relationship with the kingdom of God, being a part of the kingdom of God, because of Jesus and our salvation, our faith in Christ, right? It's important that we understand these principles because here's the fact. And maybe we touched on this last week. Maybe I didn't make it so clear, but let me make it clear now. Our relationship, plural, our relationships with one another directly affect our relationship with God. And our relationship with God directly affects our relationships with one another. They are so closely tied that when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What was his answer? Love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all of your soul, and love people as you love yourself. The two things that God says are the most important thing is to love him and love people. In fact, if you do a study about the Ten Commandments, it's all about loving God, right? First four commandments. And then loving people, the next six commandments. So when Jesus is teaching about murder and adultery, we have to go beyond just how it applies to our personal relationships with one another and say to ourselves, what does this have to do with my relationship with God, right? Because the Christian life is not just accepting your free ticket to heaven and not having a relationship with the Creator, the one who had this master plan of salvation so that you could go to heaven, a place that we know is heaven, his presence, Eternal life with the Father. Isn't that great? God wants us to have this relationship with Him. So much so that He allowed Jesus to come into this world to do what Jesus did. That's awesome. That's love right there. It's a love that we will never be able to completely wrap our minds around. However, we should continue to try. Continue to absorb it. Continue to allow it to overflow out of our lives and into the lives of others. Now, I will read to you. We're going to have I think there's a couple of weddings coming up in the future. Close in the near future. And we're going to say some things, as we always do in the wedding, some things that sound similar to this. And if you're married, you should have already heard these words or something similar, right? I, say your name, take you, say your name, to be my lawfully wedded husband or wife, right? And it says, to have and to hold from this day forward, to be for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. In sickness and in health, until what? Yeah, everybody that's married should have answered that question out loud. Until death do us part. Right? That we use these words because that's the way we understand God's arrangement for the marriage between a man and a woman while we live in this world. Would y'all agree with that? So then why is it that society, including the Christians, are having an issue with divorce and adultery so badly? Right? Don't answer that because you don't have the answer. If you had to answer that, you could write a book and solve everybody's problems, couldn't you? We have relationship problems. We have problems understanding and committing to relationships with one another. And some of y'all are sitting back, well, we got a great marriage. And I'm praising the Lord that you do. What we in general in this world are not understanding what Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus is talking about here is commitment. Commitment on the level that God requires, that God expects, that God has designed. So he says in the first verse 27, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Where do you suppose they have heard that from? Moses, right? Exodus. This is the seventh, if we want to number them, it's the seventh commandment, right? You shall not commit adultery. That means, it doesn't say unless this, this, or this. It doesn't say in check with God in case he make change his mind. It says just don't do this. So why does Jesus bring this up? He says in verse 28, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Remember, these religious leaders and the teachers were trying to make everybody fulfill all the law and keep all the law to the point where they're making their own rules. They thought they had it totally understood. Not understanding that it's a deeper issue. It's a matter of the heart. Right? So how does my relationship with my wife affect my relationship with God? And how does my relationship with God affect my relationship with my wife? And anyone else who's married or planning on getting married needs to understand the answer to these questions. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. Right? It's the first wedding. The first holy matrimony, right? God saw that Adam shouldn't be by himself, and he created a helper for him, and he created her out of his own rib, and they were joined together by God. And together they decided to sin. Right? So that was great that they were together, right, in everything. Right? Because we're a team, me and my wife. You're a team, you and your spouse. You are a team. God put you together and you're doing this thing together. Now, let me pause and say I am not encouraging you to run off and sin together. y'all help each other out with that. Hold each other accountable, right? But at least they were together. So what happened? Why do I bring up Adam and Eve when it's talking about adultery? Because that wasn't the problem, was it, for them? Didn't seem like it, was it? However, they had a relationship with God that was like no other, didn't they? They got to walk with God. They got to talk with God in the garden. Remember that song? I walked with him. I talked with him. He told me I was his own. And that's the way they live their life every day. They get up and they get to have conversations with God and live in God's creation. All they had to do was eat whatever there was to eat, take care of everything, and name all the animals. They didn't even have to go shopping. So what does Adam and Eve have to do with this particular two verses of Scripture? Because they sinned. Because God said, I'm your God and you're my people. And this is what I want you to do, and here's what I don't want you to do. And they broke the covenant that they had with their God. They committed spiritual adultery in a relationship that they had with God. So you can see now how that ties together with our personal relationships with one another. Because the relationship that we have with God is just like the marriage relationship. In fact, our marriage, our personal relationships with one another, our spouse, should be patterned after our relationship with God. You know, Jesus being the groom and the body of Christ being the bride. Right? And every time the body of Christ sins, we have committed spiritual adultery, haven't we? And this is why Jesus is bringing this up. They already know that it's a sin to commit adultery against one another. But Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like that, but on a spiritual level, on a bigger level. Right? And no matter how many times we commit spiritual adultery against our Father, He forgives us. Isn't that amazing? You would think that we would be so convicted that we wouldn't want to do that anymore. You would think that we would be so torn up about the fact that we have received this forgiveness that we don't deserve, that we would genuinely in our hearts want to never do it again. And I think that might be true for most of us. However, see verse 28 says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This happens all the time, doesn't it? Don't answer that out loud. I mean, it's everywhere in the world. The opportunities to be guilty of that, men and women, it's there everywhere, isn't it? The world is shoving it down our throats. The world says, look at me, because I have what you want. And everything in you says, no, you don't. And yet your eyes continue to go. Right? That's the challenge in marriages today. That's the world we live in. But on the spiritual level, we know that God is our God. And we know that Jesus is the Christ. And we know that there's no one greater than God. There's no one greater than Jesus on the cross. There's no one. There's nothing we should need that we can't get from God, our Lord. Isn't that right? Wouldn't you agree with that? I take great comfort in that. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. I don't want another God. I don't need another God. I don't want to look for another God. If I need anything in this world, if I think I need anything, I will go to my God and surely I can get it there. Right? So why is it that myself and the rest of the Christians in the world, including the rest of the world, why do we continue to look for what we want or need outside of God? Spiritual adultery. Every time. You get it? You see, this is why Jesus is bringing this up. Let's talk about another relationship. A little bit more obvious, a little bit maybe seemingly more applicable in our minds. David was a man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. You can look it up, read the story tonight if you want to. David In the beginning of chapter 11, it says David's army was at war and he was at home. Problem number one. David should have been with his army, like every other king in the world would have been. But David decided he was just going to stay home and not do and not be where he should have been. And then David sees another man's wife, and that man happened to be out fighting his battle for him. He sees another man's wife and then sins for her and commits adultery. Right? Now, I would say this. If you look at this scripture that we're reading this morning, it says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in her heart. Now he could have been, he's up there on the roof and he's walking around and it's his kingdom, he's looking over his kingdom and he sees Bathsheba over there, right? And if he saw her and then kept moving, everything's fine. His problem is he got out the binoculars and started checking her out. That's what his problem was. That's where he sinned. Wouldn't y'all agree? That's what God looks at. And not only that, he decided to sin for her because he's the king and no one refuses the king, a king. That's the way living in the kingdom works. When the king sins for you, you come. Think about that in our spiritual life. Hello? God is our king. Our Father is the king of all kings. And if we're going to say we're his and we serve him, then we respond. It's not up to us. He's the king. He's our Lord. So he sins for this lady. He sins for this other man's wife. And then, long story short, you all know the story. She ends up pregnant. Problem. Because husband's off to war. So it gets worse because that's what sin does. It gets worse because now he realizes, uh-oh, this can't be hidden. So he's got to call the husband back from the battlefield and try to get the husband to go home so he can say it's the husband's. Y'all get the story. But the husband says, no, I'm not going to go home and be with my wife when all the rest of the men are out fighting. That would not be right. That's a righteous man. That's a man who has honor. That's a man who honors not only the king, but the king's people. You see? So David, in his sin, in his attempt to cover up his sin and fix the problem, he tries to get Uriah drunk and send him home. And so Uriah, not refusing the king, has supper with him and he drinks alcohol with him and then he goes back and lays down with the servants. He doesn't go home. So in his panic, in his guilt, in his turmoil of his adultery, David sends him back in the battlefield and tells the commander to send him to the front of the battlefield and then withdraw from him so he will be killed. How did he get this far down the road in sin? David, the man after God's own heart. And then Nathan comes in, the prophet. He comes in and says, David, let me ask you this. Let's say there's this rancher over here, and he's got plenty of animals, plenty of livestock, and he's got company coming. And instead of taking his own livestock and cooking, having a barbecue for his guest with his own livestock, he goes to the neighbor's house who has one little bitty lamb who they have as a pet, and he takes that animal and barbecues it for his guest. What would you think about that, David? How would you? Because he's the king, right? And the king's going to say what should happen. He said, David, what do you think about that? And David gets furious. He was like, well, I can't even believe that would happen. That guy ought to be killed. And here it comes. And y'all have been there. I've been there. The moment when God presents to you your adulterous activity. Nathan says to David, David, you're that guy. You're the one. And immediately David was cut to the heart, stricken with guilt. And he knew fear over what God must think of him. He knew that God knew. It was apparent to him that he couldn't run from this adulterous activity anymore. I've been there. Sin will do that to you, any kind of sin. When I've betrayed my God, he will find me and he will show me. Not because he hates me, not because he's angry with me, because he doesn't want it to separate me from him. He doesn't want me to live in that. You see? So David falls on his face before a holy God, and he fasts and he prays that the boy that was to be born from his adulterous activity would not die, and God does not answer that prayer. And David understands that he had been forgiven, yet he did not escape the consequences. Isn't that a dramatic story? And if we think about it, every time we sin, it's the same story. It's the same adulterous activity against a God who loves us with everything that he has. And he has everything. His kingdom is greater than any other kingdom in existence. In fact, existence is his kingdom. And we don't deserve to be his, yet here we are because of Jesus. And yet we still step out on him. Here's the good news. Jesus tries to teach us how to get away from that, how to protect ourselves from that. And we also know that we don't need to be discouraged and defeated in that, because through the blood of Christ, we have opportunity to repent and grow and flee and not be that way anymore. He says in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. These vows that I read a while ago, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, rich or poor, the question that we have to ask ourselves, are we committed to our spouse in those ways? No matter what. No matter what, are we committed? Are we that committed to our spouse in our marriages in this world? But more importantly, are we committed to God this way? Because if we're not committed to God until death do us part, in sickness and in health, richer or poorer, if we're not committed to God at that level, it's almost impossible to be committed to any other person in this world in that way. Right? I don't know how many times I've witnessed, and maybe even been a part, have happened in my life where maybe we've failed God because we're not getting our prayers answered right. Maybe we're sick and we're bad off, and suddenly our faith isn't just as strong, or we're not as faithful to God. Maybe he's not answering the prayers that we have over our lives. It doesn't seem like he cares about us. Maybe we've been a long time in a storm of hardship, and it's just easy to bail out on God because he must not care about me. It's real, isn't it? It's easy to say that God is my God and I have this great relationship with him when everything is great. Right? Whenever something good happens, people say God is good all the time. And they're right. Sometimes, not very often, but sometimes I hear people say that same thing when they're in the valley and they're dark places and their life isn't going that great. And they continue to say God is good all the time. But nobody really thinks about it when it's bad. And Jesus is saying, look, it's not so much about the actions that you are taking in this world. It's about your heart and what's going on in here when it comes to murder and adultery. Because murder is an intimate and personal act, isn't it? Can't get much more personal than that, can you? Taking somebody's life physically, killing someone. Adultery is the same way, isn't it? It's one of the most intimate things human beings can do with each other. That type of relationship. And when it's given freely to anybody else besides the one it was committed to, it's one of the greatest offenses we can commit against one another. And then we put that in the spiritual realm of things, and we have to apply it to our sinful behavior. Because one of the most intimate things that we could ever know about is Jesus coming into the world as a human being and having his body murdered viciously because of the love that he has for us. And when we stand before God and we say, I do accept Jesus as my Lord, and then we go off in this world and act like we're not committed to him, that's a problem, isn't it? It's hard. It's hard to live there. However, don't despair over it, because we have what we need. We have the Spirit of God. We have salvation. We have everything available to us through Christ. We can win. We can say no to temptation. We can say no to sin. And I don't know really how you can say you love Jesus if you don't love his bride. And if you're not loving people, you can't be loving God. And if you're not doing very well in your marriage because you're committing sin against your spouse and God at the same time, we need to talk and pray, because that's not what Jesus died for, is it? There's a lot of people in trouble in this world, saved or not saved, because they're not understanding this relationship that God wants for us to have with him. They're not understanding that Jesus died on the cross so that we can have an opportunity to be successful in our commitment to him. To be successful at saying, yes, God is my God. And I will serve him, and I will come home, and he will kill the fatted calf, and we will accept others the same way I was accepted. These last two verses, or three verses, these last few verses, Jesus saying, gouge out your eye if that's what it takes. Cut off your hand if that's what it takes. We had a men's ministry at a church I was at one time, and there was a man who was having a lot of problems with the internet. We know that because he came to us with asking for help with that, because he just couldn't stop, and he knew it was bad. So we prayed with him, and we advised him, and we helped him, and we talked with him, and we held him accountable the best we could. And every time we'd come together and have a meeting, he'd have the same prayer request. I'm still fighting this battle. I can't make it go away. And after about five or six times of that, we would ask him, well, are you doing this? Have you done that? Or have you made any effort to stop? And the answer was no. So we showed up at his house, because we love him. And we said, if you want us to hold you accountable and you want us to pray for you and you really want to stop this, you'll let us come in here and take that computer out of your house. And he finally said, okay. So with his permission, we stole his computer, because that's what it takes. Because he couldn't discipline himself. Just cut it off. Whatever the problem is between you and God, get rid of it. Get whatever it takes to get out of sin, do it. That's what sin, that's what the problem with sin is we love sin. We love whatever it is. Adam and Eve took a bite of that fruit. Must have been the best looking fruit in the whole garden. I like watermelon, by the way. and I found out there's carbs in watermelon. I was so mad. But can you imagine? Everything in the garden was perfect. And everything was good. Everything was right. And everything was permissible, except that one thing. And then Satan, as he always does, I mean, he got out the pledge and put a shine on that apple. He sprayed that thing and got it. You could see your reflection in that thing. Flavor dripping off of it. It must have looked so good. But you know, when they ate that fruit, it had to have been the most rotten fruit they had ever eaten. And at that moment is when Satan went to the Father and said, "See, they don't care what you say. They don't love you. You're not even their God. They just do whatever they want to do." And we could have a God that would look at that and say, "Yeah, you're right. I hate those people." Because he's God, right? And he's just. But no, that's not our God. We have a God who wept over that, whatever that is for you. We have a God who says, "That's not what I want." And looks beyond that adultery and forgives because he wants that relationship. And here's the thing. Through Jesus, he's the only one that can repair what the spiritual adultery does in your relationship with God. He's the only one that can make it right. And the only way that we can get there and enter into that forgiveness is repentance. Genuine remorse. Otherwise, we're disconnected from God for eternity. That's the gospel message, y'all. That's all Jesus is talking about on the entire Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, we can take a lot of those teachings and apply them to our personal lives, and we should. But if we're missing the spiritual aspects of things, it doesn't matter, does it? I'm going to say a word of prayer right now. And if there's anybody in here that's not saved, has never repented of the offense that we have committed against God, right now is the time to do it. Right now. That means if Jesus is your Lord and you believe that he died because you have committed a sin against God, you've offended him, just say it. "I'm sorry, God. And I don't want to be separated forever from you." And if we believe that, and that's true in our hearts, then the scripture tells us to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the moment when God sees that the faith is real. Right? "I'm not going to be that way anymore, God. I'm going to follow you." And then he gives us the Spirit of God living in our hearts, and this relationship is perfect again because of Jesus. You ready? Let's stand up and sing together. If you have a decision to make, please come down here.